or Mark chapter 7, if you'll stand with us, Mark chapter number 7. And I did come this morning with a burden on my heart, and I pray that God will speak to every soul. I pray if there's someone here lost, you'll be saved, and I pray for those of us who are saved that God will speak to us in a personal manner. I do want to say this while you're turning. We had 175 people in Sunday school last week and 198 in church, and you know, that's not a big difference, amen, from Sunday school to church, and I appreciate our church seeing the importance of coming to Sunday school, amen, and thank you for just being there, being faithful. I believe it's what's going to help our young people and help our homes be able to stand in these last days is just learning and knowing the Word of God. Amen. And I appreciate all of our teachers and the labor and the time that they invest in teaching the Word of God to us. Mark chapter number 7. And notice with me in verse number 31. The Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and one and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, God, that you would give us the liberty. I pray that you'd give us the vocabulary to preach the Word of God. I pray this morning that you would speak to every heart, and may you be magnified, and may your Son be glorified, and may the church be edified as a result this morning. I pray for the drawing and convicting power of the Holy Ghost to be upon every heart's door. Help us, God, to receive with meekness of the engrafted word, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And God, I ask this morning that you might remove any hindrances this morning. I pray, God, that you'd bind Satan today and anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit in any way. And God, may you be pleased with our worship, and we'll love you, and we'll thank you for it. For we do ask it in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want you to notice with me in verse number 31, I want you to notice this morning and think about the geographical location that's mentioned in verse number 31. The Bible says here, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now I want us to think about the place that Jesus is leaving here. These were Tyre and Sidon was the enemies of Israel. And historically speaking, these were Roman cities that were full of Gentiles. And we see the place in verse 1 that Jesus is leaving. He is departing from the coast of Tyre and of Sidon. Then there is the place that Jesus loved. The Bible said that he came to the Sea of Galilee. And you know that there are great miracles that was performed around the Sea of Galilee and even on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus stilled the storm. And great things, miracles were done along those sandy seashores. And then there is the place that Jesus is laboring. Notice in verse number 31 that as he came to the Sea of Galilee, he goes through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now that was a metropolitan area there that was made up of 10 different cities. And Jesus is passing through the coast. And I think the setting of this story is very important. You say, "Why, preacher?" Well, if you look at the last verse of our text this morning, verse number 37, notice that little phrase there in the first part of that verse. It says, "And were beyond measure astonished." Amen. The Bible says here that when Jesus got through performing this miracle here along the coast of Decapolis, after he has passed by of the Sea of Galilee, leaving Tyre and Sidon, that this crowd was beyond measure astonished. on instead of what he did. You know, I got to thinking about that, and I thought in this text, there's a lot of things that is beyond measure. Amen. When verse 31, the places that are mentioned are beyond measure. In other words, it looked like nothing could be done in these places. It looked like they were beyond hope. But I want to tell you this morning that there is no place that what the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God cannot go. Amen. When a society looks hopeless and when a society looks like it's beyond any measure of any man's reach, it is not beyond the reach of God, even though it may be beyond the reach of man. And so the place is beyond measure. I think about the problem is beyond measure. Here we have in our text a man that cannot speak, a man that cannot hear. He is both deaf and he is dumb. But God is able to go and to do for him what no other man can do. A religion cannot help him. A tradition cannot help him. Society cannot help him. But Jesus can help him. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning, I don't care what your problem is. I don't care where your place is in society. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks you've come from. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how big the situation is. There is nothing this morning that is too hard for God. Amen. And the problem is beyond measure. And then thank God the person is beyond measure. I want to tell you this morning, when you think about Jesus in our text, the crowd said, he doeth all things well. You know why that's possible this morning? Because everything good is about Jesus is good. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. Everything about Jesus is beyond the measure of this world. We cannot praise his name enough. We cannot praise his works enough. We cannot praise him for who he is enough. We cannot praise him for what he's done enough. You know why? Because our vocabulary this morning is not equipped to magnify him enough. He is worthy of our praise, but he is worthy of angelic praise. He is worthy, my friend, to be praised throughout today, throughout tomorrow, throughout the ages. He is just beyond measure this morning. Down through the years, we've been preaching. Men have been preaching sermons, writing books, singing songs about him. And we've only touched, or maybe we've not even touched, the hem of the garment of how wonderful and glorious he really is this morning. I'm talking about his person. Christ is beyond measure this morning. Then his power is beyond measure. For he did for this man what would be impossible in the sight of men. And when I think about the phrase in verse 37, look at it one more time. And were beyond measure astonished. I want to preach a few minutes this morning on this subject on blessed beyond measure. I'm telling you in this text this morning, this man was blessed beyond measure. And then this multitude was blessed beyond measure. And then you and I, as we read the message, you know why? We're blessed beyond measure. I'm glad this story's in the Bible, aren't you? I'm glad we can read about the handiwork of God in this man's life. I mean, this man is blessed beyond measure. This multitude is blessed beyond measure. And isn't that the way it is? I mean, if a sinner was to walk the aisle this morning and get saved, I think they could stand up and rightfully say they were blessed beyond measure. And you and I, to be able to sit here this morning and to witness the salvation of a sinner, watch someone get birth in the family of God. Hey, the only thing better than you and I being saved is seeing somebody else get saved. I'm telling you, friend, we're blessed beyond measure. I'm telling you this morning, when they get born in the family of God, it helps them and it helps us. I'm saying, in our text this morning, what this crowd had to do when they left the presence of Jesus and this sinner was to say, we've been blessed beyond measure. We're way behind on praising God today. You can't make people worship. You can't make them praise God. A lot of churches have become mortuaries instead of sanctuaries.
A lot of times people either don't worship God or they don't know how to properly worship God because they don't read the Bible, they've not been taught, they've not been instructed. But I'll tell you, when the church had power, the church had praise. Amen. And when the church, my friend, was working and God was moving, people were rejoicing. Nowadays, about the quietest place you ever go is church. You know that? And people know how to make a testimony a lot of times more about themselves than they do Him. Amen. But I like to go to church when it's all about Him. Amen. The preaching needs to be about Him. And the singing needs to be about Him. And the testifying needs to be about Him. And the praying needs to be about Him. And the worship service from beginning to end, it needs to be about Him. You know why? Because if I make the sermon about me this morning, you're not going to get anything. Amen. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick but the one who has it. Amen. And I'm telling you this morning, but if you'll point others to Him, and if we'll make it about Jesus, and if we'll look to Him, if we'll lift our eyes unto the hills, and if we'll look to Him, we'll get help from heaven this morning, and we'll be blessed beyond measure. Hallelujah. You know, some people get mad in church and say, well, I'm not amen and a preacher. Well, you go ahead and sit on your blessing this morning. I'll steamroll right over it, amen. I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm glad my blessing don't depend upon you and your blessing don't depend upon me. You can blow up like a toad frog this morning and sit on your blessed assurance and go home the same way you came. But I tell you, I made my mind up a long time ago. I'm talking about when I was about an 18-year-old young man. I promised God I'd never go to church and sit in church one time and Brother Danny not say amen, not raise my hand. I promised God at 18, as long as I got a voice to say amen and as long as I got a hand to raise, I'll do it every time I go to church. Hallelujah.
I've even been in some dead services. You got to learn when to have some discernment, don't you? If I'm preaching on hell, don't start shouting while I'm preaching on hell. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, if there's a time to be quiet, can we get a witness on that? But I'm telling you, those are rare moments and times, and you can sense it across the congregation. I understand that. But I tell you, there's only one way we'll ever worship God, and that's on purpose. You know that? Listen, we're not Quakers. We don't sit around and wait for the Spirit to move us. You say, what do you mean? We believe the Bible. Amen. And the Bible said, let all the people say amen. And the Bible said, oh, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, all ye people of the Lord. I'm not raising my hand to you, and you're not raising my hand to me. We're raising our hand to the truth of God's word, and we're raising our hand because He's worthy. I'm telling you, listen, the word of God said that let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. I'm telling you, church, my friend, is a place where we ought to worship God. Everything give thanks. Psalms 150, and I didn't give all the references because I don't have the time this morning to do that, but I tell you, Psalms 150 and verse 1 said, praise ye the Lord. And the first place it says to do it is praise God in His sanctuary. Amen. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Praise Him upon the low-sounding cymbals. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and the organs. Praise Him. The Bible said to let everything, praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. If you'd run into King David at Walmart, he'd be praising God. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know how to keep complaining and murmuring and bickering and griping all the time? Just let His praise continually be in our mouth. Amen. Anything less than a slaughter ought to be counted a blessing this morning. I'm telling you, God's been better to us than what we deserve. He's done far more than what we ever expect. I've said it 1,000 times and I'll say it 1,000 times more. My worst day living for God is 1,000 times better than my best day living for the devil. Friend, I've got nothing to say but that God has been better to me than what I would ever expected Him to be. And He is worthy to be magnified. He is worthy to be praised.
praised. He is worthy to be exalted. He is worthy to be lifted up. And if he never did anything else again, I ought to throw both hands up and say, dear God, thank you for being good to an old sinner like me this morning. We're just blessed beyond measure, aren't we? And when we come to this text in verse 32, I want you to notice the helplessness in verse 32. The Bible said, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech, or they begged him to put his hand upon him. I want you to notice in this text here of the helplessness of this man, because he is a picture of sinful humanity. This man represents every man that's ever born into this world. And notice the isolation of this man. I mean, you think about it. This man is deaf and he cannot speak. Amen. I mean, you think about his condition in Bible days. What I mean by that is there was no oral communication. It was impossible. There was no written language. Listen, this man, for him, there was no braille for him to learn how to use words. There was no way for him to learn how, my friend, no science of lip reading had not been brought in yet. This man is deaf. This man is dumb. He has no way to communicate with man, and he has no way to communicate with God. Amen. He's a picture of sinners today. Deaf to the word of God. By their own nature, they cannot find God on their own. They brought this man to Jesus, but in reality, Jesus was making his way to this man. This man is a picture. To him, God's word would be nothing but foolishness, just like sinners today. Because sinners do not have a spiritual ear, they do not have a spiritual mind, and they cannot speak a spiritual dialect. You see, if you're lost this morning, this makes no sense to you. There's something missing if you're lost. You cannot connect with it. Your spirit is dead. What is it about the spirit of man? The spirit of man is the part of man that allows him to know God, to worship God, and to enjoy God. Now, when a man is lost, he does not know God, he does not properly worship God, and he doesn't enjoy God. He may go to church and enjoy a little social functions and fellowship, but that's why a lost man would rather go to a weenie roast than he would to a church service. Amen? That's why I'd rather join a church softball team and play softball in a softball league has to go to a revival meeting. Amen? Because his spirit's dead. Oh, but I tell you, when a man gets saved, you know what happens to him? Now that he knows God, he can worship God. And now that he can worship God, he can enjoy God. When that spirit comes alive, all of a sudden there is a connection. And this man is deaf, and this man is dumb, this man is helpless. And see the isolation of this man. Then I noticed the ignorance of this man. He lived in intellectual darkness, lost in humanity. He had no knowledge of God other than what he could see. And that's how sinners live. They live by sight. They walk by sight and not by faith. You say, preacher, this man, he doesn't have any ability. No, I see the isolation, the ignorance, and the inability of this man. In other words, even if he could get to Jesus, he in and of himself cannot hear Jesus, and he cannot speak to Jesus. It is virtually impossible for this man to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is not able. He is incapable of doing that. Can I tell you this morning, a sinner cannot get to God by themselves. Amen. And Jesus knew that this man could not reach him. And so Jesus went to where he was. He knew that the only hope for this man was for him to show up. And this crowd knew one thing, if they didn't know anything else. They knew that what this man needed was a touch from the master's hand. And can I tell you this morning, sinner, that's what you need. Listen, your spirit is dead. Intellectually, you're living in darkness. You cannot connect with the word of God. You cannot hear the voice of God. You know what you need this morning? You need him to reach down his hand and touch you this morning. I'm telling you, if you can hear his voice, you need to respond this morning. You're helpless without Jesus. You know, sometimes in a testimony, when we talk about being saved, we have to be careful. And I don't think it's intentional.
But we have to be careful, even when we share our salvation experience, that we remember that even in that salvation experience, that testimony, that's what happened to us, but it's not about us. It's about Him. What I'm saying is I don't want to glory in anything that I did the day I got saved because I didn't do anything. I want to glory in the fact that somehow, some way, Jesus came to where I was. Just a dirty, rotten sinner we all was. Amen? Doesn't matter where you came from. I don't glory in your sin. Don't glory in how wicked you were. I'm telling you, I don't care if you're a Sunday school boy. You're just as wicked as a drunk or anybody else. No, I've seen men glory in their sin as if they rose from the ashes themselves. I want to tell you this morning, had God not took the initiative, it wouldn't have one of us got in the family of God. Had He not came to where we was. I know Zacchaeus went up that tree and he was looking for Jesus, was the pastor. By that way, but can I tell you, long before Zacchaeus went up that tree looking for Him, I'm glad Jesus knew who he was and where he was, and Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus this morning. You don't have to be a Calvinist to believe any of that. The providential and sovereign hand of God works in the lives of men and gives men a free will to choice. I notice his helplessness, and then I want you to notice his healing this morning. Look at verse 33. Look at the method that Jesus used to deliver this man. The Bible says, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers to his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, isn't that unusual this morning? And when I think about the method what Mark is talking about, Mark says here that he put his fingers into his ears. Mark is using strong language, and the Bible says here that he touched his tongue. The word touch means to thrust. So Jesus put spit on his fingers and he thrust his hand in this man's mouth and he touches his tongue. I mean, you think about that this morning. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, doesn't that seem a little bit unusual, putting his fingers in his ears and then touching and taking some of his own saliva and then thrusting it? He spits and he thrusts it in on his tongue. You know, if you go back to verse number 20 of that same chapter there, Jesus made this statement. He said that goes into a man that defiles him. But in verse 20, he said that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. And so Jesus talks about what comes out of a man is what defiles that man, because man is corrupt from the inside out. Amen. I mean, listen, his heart is corrupt. His body is corrupt. But Jesus was not corrupt. Amen. He was pure. Isn't that right? And so there's two reasons why Jesus did this. Number one, because he never performed the same miracle the same way. I'm telling you, this man got healed just like other men that were dumb and deaf got healed. But the experience was different. And if we was to go around this room and give our testimony of salvation, you know what? We all got healed if we're saved. Amen. We all got the same healing. But how it happened in your life is not the way it happened in my life. You know why? Because Jesus takes this man aside. The Bible says he wanted this to be personal. Amen. I'm glad God works in a personal manner. Don't ever look when somebody testifies in church, young people, and say, well, man, I must not be saved because it didn't happen to me that way. Sometimes we can make things more dramatic than what they really were. Sometimes maybe it truthfully happened that way, but I want to say every experience with Christ is different. Why is that? Because he makes it personal. And then I think it was to do to prove verse number 20 that what came out of him was pure. He takes that spit, puts it on his fingers, runs it in on that man's tongue, and the power of God was displayed. Men would spit on Christ one day, not long after this. Their corruption, but in him was no corruption. He was pure in mind, he was pure in spirit, he was pure in body. Everything about Jesus was sinless. I believe that, don't you? And I think about the method. I think about the motivation. The Bible says that he took him aside from the multitude. Jesus was not doing this to draw attention to himself. He was not a faith healer. He was not wanting the applause of men. He tells them not to even mention it. The healing, the motivation was for the glory of God. He wanted this to be personal in this man's life. And the Bible said that he sighed, meaning that he groaned. I want you to think about that. He groans, the Bible says in verse number 34. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. Think about this man standing there in the presence of Jesus. He's been pulled away from the crowd, and Jesus performs this act in front of him, and then he looks to heaven and he sighs, he groans. What does that mean? That means that this became personal between this man and Jesus, and between Jesus and heaven. And can I tell you, that's how personal salvation is this morning. When you get born again, it's between you and him, and it's between you and heaven this morning. You see, this wasn't about the crowd. And sinner, you hear me this morning. While you sit in that pew and you hear the message of salvation, you're going to have to make a decision here in a few moments as to whether or not you're going to come forward and get saved. And you cannot make that decision based on the crowd. You say, well, I'm sitting in the middle of a pew and it's going to be a little hard for me to get out. I know it's not near as hard as the devil wants you to think it is. You just bump a few people and they'll get out of your way and be glad to let you come and get born again. I'm telling you, you can't make what happens this morning about people around you. If so, you'll die and go to hell. You can't make it about, well, what are people going to say? Or what are people going to think? No, I want to tell you this morning, it's got to get personal between you and Christ and between you and heaven this morning. You know what Satan does in service like this? He tries to distract people. He tries to get people's mind on anything other than what's being said. I've seen it many times and you have too. Go to give an invitation, and I'm not listening. I'm not picking on babies. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you go to get an invitation, and a baby start acting up. You know the best thing to do when that happens is get that baby out during the invitation. Can I get an amen? I've heard preachers say, well, I can preach over a baby. I can too, but I'm not going to. Amen. We got a nursery. We got a foyer. You say, Brother Gravity, why would you not preach over a baby? Because they're sinners. It's not me preaching over them. It's sinners hearing the gospel. Isn't that right? When our children were small, if one of them went to cry, my wife would pick them up and get them out. I don't know why I hit a stump, so let me back up and come again. She wouldn't let them cry for 15 minutes, disrupt everything, then get them out. No, you take them out. And then when you get a little bit older and they get beyond nursery age, we got a whole lot of, if you go down that hedgerow, there's a whole lot of hickories down through there. Can I get an amen right there? In a society that don't believe any of that anymore, it's still in that book. Go read Proverbs. It's all written all through it. Amen? And I'm telling you, I'll probably be a good sermon on that nowadays. But after what I'm saying to you is sometimes them babies will act up, and it's not necessarily, I'm not blaming the babies. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. I'm saying the devil will use anything. Amen? He'll start trying to disrupt an invitation. A weird thing sometimes happens in an invitation. You think that's just a coincidence? You think that just happens? Oh, no, friend. I'm telling you, he'll do anything to get your mind off the message. He'll do anything to get you not to think about that invitation. I'm telling you, if you're saved, whenever we sing an invitation song, don't ever mumble through the words. If the man of God has preached a sermon, then you as an individual, if you're saved, you got two responsibilities in every invitation. You say, what is that? Number one, it's to lift your voice up and sing. Amen? Because it's the singing of the saints that helps to set the mood as the Spirit of God is wooing their hearts. Too many times I've been in invitations preaching revival meetings, and folks won't even get a song book if they don't know the song, or they'll just mumble through a few words, halfway singing. I'm telling you, if you really want to see somebody saved, you lift your voice up and just as I am, or oh, why not tonight? You lift that voice up. You got a part in that invitation, and your second part is to pray while you sing that sinners would come and be saved. Amen. It's not a time to start packing your stuff up during invitation. Can I get an amen right there?
You got to pack before church is over with. You brought too much with you in the first place. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. I'm telling you, listen, I don't know. I feel like I've hit a stump this morning, but I got about 15 acres of liberty down in my soul. Hallelujah. And I plan on preaching until I'm done. Amen. I'm just telling you, listen, if that ever needs to be preached, it needs to be preached now. I'm telling you, used to, people sang with conviction and an invitation. Used to, they prayed over souls in an invitation after the man of God preached. No wonder sinners walked the aisle, because it was a group effort to see people get born again. Amen. Nowadays they do this. Does he know that right now it is 11:59 and that hand is on that three a ticking as fast as it can? Does he know that? And he's on point two. I never tell how many points I got. I think it's the dumbest thing any preacher can do, get up and say, well, I got seven things. Well, they're going to count all seven of them. I don't tell you how many I got because I don't even know if I'm going to preach all of them. I cut my sermon off like a roll of bologna, amen, anywhere where it just seems like it's thick enough. That's where I'm going to give it to you. I don't got to preach it all. When he unplugs, I'm done. Amen. You can figure the rest of it out and go home and study your Bible. Amen. But I'm telling you this morning, we need to have a burden for souls, don't we? In this congregation this morning, it might absolutely shock us to our very core if we knew how many people are sitting here not saved. Now, I don't know, and I wouldn't dare make a prediction, but I'm telling you, they lost people in this building this morning. And what does bother me this morning as a preacher is that we're living in the gleaning days and people's minds are so messed up and so sucked into technology. I'm telling you, I don't think many of them hear the voice of God. Like, I don't think they tune in. I think they're like this man that they're so dull of hearing. No, it's going to take the Holy Ghost to open their minds and let them see. Oh, sinner, this morning, I wish to God you'd tremble under conviction one more time. I wish God to get a hold of the recesses of your soul and open your eyes this morning and let you see yourself on a highway to hell in need of a Savior. And I wish saints would get such a burden and a sing with such conviction about songs and invitation. You know, don't ever change a song and an invitation, Brother Sam. It messes the whole thing up. And them songs that we sing, I don't care if we sing them every Sunday. Almost persuaded, just as I am. So when we sing them all the time, we're supposed to sing them songs all the time. I remember as a teenage boy, I would hear "Just as I Am" just about every Sunday or every other Sunday. Seemed like every time salvation was preached, you already knew we're singing "Just as I Am" without one plea. But it's an anthem of a song that gets a hold of sinners' hearts. Oh, this morning, how many of y'all, you don't have to raise your hand, I don't want you to do that. But in your heart, how many of you this morning, wouldn't you like to see God turn this apple cart upside down? And see some people get saved. I wish that, Brother Laddy, they'd be such a revival of souls blow through the pews of our church. I'm not talking about a meeting. I'm talking about some of you, I don't know, I'm so worried about you because you're not worried about yourself. What is that? What is it that you can come and hear preaching week in and week out? You never hear him talk to you? Does he ever tell you to come be saved? Does your heart ever tremble about going to hell? Or are you just so numb to the preaching that this doesn't even matter? I mean, what would it take to wake this generation up? Young people, listen to me. If you're of age, and I'm talking about this morning, if you're a teenager and you're not saved, you ought to get real concerned about your soul. Because you're not going to heaven if you don't get saved. I'm telling you right now, I'm not finishing this sermon. You're not going to heaven if you don't get saved.
If you think because your mom and daddy's saved, you're going to get in, you're not getting in. If you think because you go to a good church, you're going to heaven, you're sadly, hell is full of people that went to good churches. Hey, mother, you sat in this church under conviction so many times, and you will not come. You're going to say no to God one of these days, and it could be today, and it's going to be the last time. Now, I'm not telling you, if somebody gets up and goes to the restroom because they got a problem, I'm not wanting to embarrass nobody. I never want to humiliate anybody. And if I give this invitation, you absolutely have to go, then by all means, I understand that. But I think there's a lot of times, Brother Laddie, people don't really have to go. They're trying to get out of that invitation. They grab that child and run to the bathroom. They get out. You're not hurting me this morning. I won't say nothing to you. But you're gonna walk the wrong way one of these days, and he's never gonna talk to you again. Y'all think about that. Now, God will save anybody that will come. But those who totally ignore the voice of God and say, oh, no, not today, and they just walk away, there is a time when you will say no to God for the last time. There's so much more in this text, but I really feel like that I ought to quit preaching and give an invitation right now. And I pray to God, oh God, I pray for every soul in this building that's not saved. Holy Ghost, I can't do anything to convince. Please, this morning, God, please get a hold of them. I don't know what else to say, but please make it so crystal clear. May they come this morning. As we stand, please, sinner. Ain't nothing else for me to say to you but come. Nothing else to say but come. Jesus died for you. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and he wants to save you. And it is not hard to be saved. You have to come. You have to come. But if you will come, he will do the rest if you'll trust him. But if you tell him no, there ain't nothing anybody can do for you. You're doomed for hell. That's what's wrong. You're doomed for hell. You might as well chalk it up and say, that'll be my eternal home. Just go home today and plan on living your life and going to hell if you say no to the Spirit of God. Is that what you want this morning? We're going to sing. What page is that? That's page 81. And while we sing, if you're lost and you know you're lost, would you come be saved?